It's a blessing y'all have come back for more of Jesus. You know, you have a bunch of Jesus lovers when they get a little upset to have to cut worship a little shorter. And that's just to give us time at the end tonight to respond to what the Lord reveals to us. I'm always encouraged with this story before we begin, and it's in Acts 19. You may be familiar with it, and it's when Paul was just traveling. He encountered some people, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "Well, we have not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And it goes through how he preached to them, and they understood about Christ coming, and so they were baptized in water. And then Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And you get to this little verse, in verse 7, and it says, "Now the men were about 12 in all." And I remember, when I can remember first reading that, you know, here's this big event of these people receiving the Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, and there was 120. But I always took courage, encouragement with that, because, you know, I was kind of shocked the first time. I was very young, and I'm like, 12, that's all? And y'all can relate to what I'm saying, you know, just, and it made the Bible, you know, it made the Bible. It wasn't, you think it's just big event, and then you get there and it was just 12. So it must have been really important to make the Bible. And I just wanted to encourage us, because that was a powerful event that changed 12 men for the rest of their lives. You know, there's about 30 people here tonight. Small group of people, but it's more than 12. God tonight can do something very significant in our lives that will just, and I believe after this message, as it did to me, when you're going to see a statement about Jesus, that when you read your Bible and you see this, you will never see it again the same. It's going to change how you see this statement about Jesus for the rest of your reading. Y'all ready for that? So just by way of catching up to today, in the beginning of February, we just by the Spirit, we're led to progressively know the person of Jesus more. And a very experiential way, but that comes first by knowing him in knowledge. And we see how the Lord used Peter to stir the people up and to remind them again, but to stir them up to pursue the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we understand there's seasons we go through where God will use people to stir us up. He'll use the Spirit in your own life. He'll use other people. And so we're to be diligent to add to our faith knowledge. And it's talking about the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so our knowledge of him will expand and our understanding will grow. So, you know, our first week, what we looked at was Jesus as the crimson worm. And we looked at Psalm 22, and where he testified and said, "I am a worm and not a man." And we just looked at that insect, so many parallels of how that insect actually climbs up a tree, sticks itself to it, and it knows it won't come down, builds a shell around it, gives birth to its larvae, little baby worms, and they get life by feeding off of its mother. And after about 3 or 4 days, they're able to move on, but right in that time, it secretes this chemical that's red, and it stains the larvae, the baby worms, for the rest of their worm lives, and it stains the tree. And we just saw so many parallels how Jesus identified himself and saying, and we looked at that Hebrew word, tolaath, and it wasn't a regular word for a worm, like a maggot. He identified himself as, I am a crimson worm. And y'all know we were stained with his blood. And up on that tree that he died on, he gave birth to a family. Amazing. To save us. Then we looked at Jesus as the chief cornerstone and the prophetic word where God said, behold, I lay in Zion, the household of God, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Those who believe on him, the stone, and we're going to see a little bit more about that today. Amazing how God panned all this out and all the names for his son, clear evidence that he's the one. He's not just the Messiah, not just the Lamb of God, not just the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is also the stone. And we're going to look at another tremendous name that he ascribed to himself more than any other times. Amazing. And if you were like me, I would have read that name, and I was still like, why did he call himself that? But back to that prophecy through Isaiah about the stone, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. And we're going to see the fulfillment of what that means, and our understanding is just going to grow, and our worship of Jesus is going to grow. And what it does, it just impacts us where we know, I'm standing on sure ground. I am in the right faith. There is no other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the King of the kingdom, and he's the King of the saints. So then we looked at Jesus as the only begotten Son of God and what that means. Because we're sons, but he's the only begotten Son. That means he's the only Son possessing, because he is God, the very nature of God. We're sons by adoption. We looked at that last week, along with we got to peek into the heart of God as his holy priesthood. We are privileged to minister to the Lord and to find out what's on his heart, what's on his mind. And in that, we discovered first and foremost what God really wants of his people is, I want your loyalty. I don't want you to be like a cloud that appears, there you are, and then you're gone till you need me again. Or you're just hanging on so I'll save you. No, I want your steadfast covenant loyalty. And I want you to really know me. And we always stay in that. That's our every day or every season, weekly, is I want to know this God who created me, who saved me. And so tonight we're looking at a different part. And this is where we're going to start. And God bless this media to work. Yay. This is a revelation of Jesus as the Son of Man. Say the Son of Man. He's referred to as the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. The first meaning of this phrase, Son of Man, is reference to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. That's what the king saw when they were in the fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's the same one. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And was led into his presence. He was given, this Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That means king to reign over all, sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. He saw this in a vision. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. that will not pass away. And his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. And I know that's basic. Even when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary and the birth, that which you can be conceived will be by the Holy Spirit. And it just began to describe, he's a king. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. And people who had knowledge of that, you know, if Mary knew this prophecy and this promise, she would, that's him. If she knew that, that's him. That's going to be placed in my womb that I'm going to give birth to. The Son of Man that exists before time began is going to come and become a seed in me, and I'm going to give birth to him. And if she knew that, she would have knowledge of that. But here it is. The angel is saying, this is the one. And of his kingdom, there'll be no end. And that's all these words. I want to highlight them. Remember kingdom. No end. Because we have other kingdoms in this world today. The description, Son of Man, is a messianic title, Messiah. Jesus is the one who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. When Jesus used this phrase, he was assigning the Son of Man prophecy to himself. The Jews of that era would have been very familiar with the phrase and to whom it referred. Jesus was proclaiming himself as the Messiah. A second meaning of the phrase, and this is the one that a lot of people refer to, Son of Man, is that Jesus was truly a human being. God called the prophet Ezekiel Son of Man 93 times. He was simply calling him a human being. A Son of Man is a man. Jesus was fully God, and he was also a human being. So by using the title Son of Man, Jesus was telling his listeners, I am the Messiah of power and glory in a human body. So I can guarantee you, when you read your Bible and you see in the Gospels, because it's not mentioned in the epistles, because it's amazing how he held that to himself and preserved that to be used in the Bible, especially against critics who would like to say, oh, those Christians made that up, and they just want to tag him and say that's that, and it would have been all over the epistles, Philippians and Galatians and all that, but it's not. It's amazing how it's preserved, mainly just in the Gospels, as Jesus declaring that of himself. So I am the Messiah of power and glory in a human body. So when he was saying, Son of Man, then they would have known that. Although Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God, his favorite self-designation by far was Son of Man. How Jesus understood the term Son of Man is important, since he used it of himself more than any other term. Some surmise that the term places an emphasis only on Jesus' humanity compared to Son of God, which places an emphasis on his divinity. But this fails to take into account the significant historical context in which Jesus uses the term and how he understood it. To find the answer, we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at what the prophet Daniel said once again. Look at these statements. He said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. It's amazing. In the sky with power and great glory. Jesus said that. So when he said, Son of Man, he's referring to that prophecy mentioned in Daniel. kind of went ahead of y'all, didn't I? So here's Jesus quoting. And that's what I was saying earlier. The Father granted His Son to have life in Himself. And He's given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. And then He said, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man. That's what you just saw. Jesus is basically quoting and ascribing to Himself that vision that God gave Daniel about 550 years before he was born in this earth. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So it seems obvious from these scriptures that Jesus spoke of Himself as being the Son of Man, identifying Himself as the one revealed in the vision God the Father gave Daniel. He is the Son of Man who became a man, the God-man. So Jesus, identifying Himself as the Son of Man, was also declaring His existence, I love this, prior to His human birth. He said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And then He said this, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? You know, later on, you're going to see catchphrase and the prophecy, and also say this, in a dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and he was having all the wise men butchered unless they could tell him the dream he had and its interpretation. And they said, it's a hard thing that you're asking. No one can do this. And so Daniel and his friends went to go praying, and rightly so, because their life is in jeopardy, because they're identified as the wise men, but they're not of the Chaldeans. They were the Hebrew children that were taken into captivity in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was king. And God revealed the secret. God showed Daniel the dream He gave Nebuchadnezzar, this statue. And at the end of that dream, when he was interpreting it, this stone came. And it was cut out of a mountain that was made without hands. He's saying this stone is not of human origin. And that's what he's referring to here. When you put all these pieces together, no one's gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. So he wasn't born like you or I, in a sense, man and woman. He's from heaven, became a seed born in a human body. And he is the Son of Man. And so that's what he was saying to them. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Everybody say, very amazing. Yes, Jesus also showed that the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Messiah, the Christ, were the same person. Not only did he claim to be all three separately, but in an interesting passage, he responds affirmatively to the Jewish leaderships, linking both Son of God and Christ, then adds Son of Man. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Here's two different titles. Jesus said, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, catchphrase, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Does that sound familiar? That's the vision God gave Daniel. It's like he's saying, I'm him. And he's putting it all together. Yes, I am the Christ, the Messiah, and I am the Son of God, and I am the Son of Man. And I am here in a human body, and I'm about to leave. You're the ones that are going to have me crucified, but it's according to God's predetermined counsel. And I'm going to go back where I came from, and I'm going to come back in power and glory. And that's all this is what he's saying. That phrase, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven, is also a reference to the prophecy in Daniel 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days. So that means Jesus is not the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. Now here's Daniel, after he had the vision, he got up, and it's a good thing to do, and he began to write down what he saw. And it's later on that the angel appeared to him and gave him the understanding. So when you read Daniel 7, he's going to write down what he says, the main facts. That means there was more in the vision than what's written in Daniel 7, but he's just writing down the main facts. And then an angel is going to come and give him understanding and the interpretation. That's why you'll see the vision in Daniel 7, and when you keep reading, you're going to get the interpretation. So the vision God gave Daniel begins like this. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, probably the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And this is what he saw. First picture is a lion, a bear, a leopard, a beast. And this is what he saw. And that lion represents King Nebuchadnezzar. The bear, the leopard, and the beast. And that correlates with Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and the dream that God gave him. There's a statue. The head was Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to see these two images come together in a moment. And it's really amazing because that's about 40 years later, after Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, that God gave Daniel this vision. And the head correlates with, that's Babylon, the lion. The chest area is the Medes and the Persians. And then the waist area, Greece. And then the legs were made of iron. That was the Roman Empire. What's amazing, about 40 years later, Daniel had his vision. Daniel got to live in the fulfillment of the Medes and the Persians. King Nebuchadnezzar was conquered. In one day, the Medes and the Persians came and conquered them in one day. It's interesting, the Medes and the Persians, well, I'm going to show you that in a little bit. We're going to look at Bible history here a little bit. Here's Abraham, 2000 BC, Moses, David. We're talking about this time period, 600 BC before Christ. Babylonian captivity was 586 around that time. Here's his vision. And you'll see right under that, the lion again, Babylon, the bear, Medes and Persia, then the leopard with four wings, Greece, and there's the beast, Rome, which was already partially fulfilled. The rest is yet to be. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So the first kingdom is the Babylon Empire, represented by a lion and an eagle. This fits in well with the majesty and authority of Nebuchadnezzar in his reign over the Empire of Babylon. Then the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, succeeding the Babylonian Empire. In this partnership between the Medes and the Persians dominated the relationship. That's why the bear was up on one side, stronger. Most think it's three ribs in its mouth, where its conquest, Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. The leopard is known for its sudden, unexpected attacks. This one is especially swift, four wings, and clever because it had four heads. The leopard represents the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great quickly conquered the civilized world by age 28. After his death, his empire was divided into four parts, four heads. Specifically, the four heads were his four generals, who inherited Alexander's domain after his death. You know what's amazing? Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him the dream. And that represented, he didn't get all that info, but about 40 years later, God gave Daniel the same vision, but a different picture. And what he's doing, y'all folks, God inhabits eternity. He knows what's next. And sure enough, as the bear came representing the Medo-Persian Empire and conquered and set up that kingdom. Sure enough, Alexander the Great. I mean, God knew Alexander the Great before he was born. And he knew he would be swift and he would conquer. He knew there would be four generals that would be set up after his death. He knew that. And God knew that this beast represented the Roman Empire. And that would be the empire that Jesus was born in that era of time. And that has already passed. You know, the only thing left to be fulfilled in the statue dream that Nebuchadnezzar had from God is the feet and the 10 toes. You know what this is amazing, because all that's already been fulfilled. It's history. And just as much as that came to pass, the rest is going to come to pass. Now, we're getting back to the Son of Man soon and the prophecy, because that will come to pass. But first things first. So what we're going to look at is the one that intrigued Daniel was this beast. After this, I saw in my visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces. That's what the Roman Empire did. And stamped the residue with its feet. It's different from all the other beasts. And it had 10 horns. Well, the fourth beast is so strong, it had 10 horns. In the ancient world, horns express an animal's power and fearsomeness. In this next scene, what you're going to see is the angel. We're going to go further in Daniel 7, and it's an angel that was given Daniel the interpretation. Because Daniel said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another little horn, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And then he saw man's eyes in the midst, and that horn. And then he saw a man with a mouth speaking great pompous words. All of us have heard about the Antichrist. Well, that's who that is. So when God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream about the iron legs, that's the Roman Empire. And that's already passed. Antichrist didn't come yet. And what he's saying is the feet that are mixed with iron and clay, 10 toes. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But that little horn, inconspicuous because it's obvious, but it just came up. And he saw eyes on it, talking about intelligence, and his mouth speaking great pompous words. When you read your Bible and you read Revelation, you read about this Antichrist, you will know that he's going to exalt himself as God. He's going to set himself up in the temple that's going to be rebuilt. If you read any Bible news or anything like that, you know that plans are already made to build a temple in Jerusalem. The only thing that needs to happen, as they say, is a political decision that will give them authority to build it and the land to do it. It's amazing. I have documents. It's written down. They're already practicing. They're doing grain offerings. They're putting this up there. They've already elected their high priest. They're getting everything in set, in motion. They've already elected their high priest. I have pictures of this. It's documented. They're practicing animal sacrifices, mocking it. They're not actually set because they're not allowed to do that. But they're going through all the motions. They're knowing the law, their laws, and doing that, as to say the Old Testament. But they're getting ready for a political decision. The plans were already set to go back to animal sacrifices. We're going to look at that in a moment. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And so now the angel is interpreting this to Daniel. He's saying, another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great pompous words and so forth. What's God gave an image of a beast, but it's a man. The The angel shows up. He's explaining his vision to Daniel, and he says the beast, the Antichrist, and he's explaining what he's going to do. He's going to change times and law. There are other emperors that have tried to do that in time past. They tried to create a 10-day week, get more work out of people, but it didn't last. But he will actually do this. And they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. You can't see that on the bottom, but that's what it's saying. What that means is this: a time, times, and a half a time. It's 3.5 years. And it's said throughout in the Bible in different ways. It even counts to days, how many days that's all going to happen, about people given into his hands. The saints will be given into the Antichrist's hands. Who's going to wear them out, especially in the last 3.5 years? So watch this. The Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself. That's all Bible. This is just not him. It's just a photograph, an old picture. He's going to appear to be the greatest leader the world has ever known. But he's going to be possessed by Satan. He's going to be clever enough to solve all the world's problems, and that's why they're going to make him out to be some deity, economic, political, and even religious. Here's a little timetable. This is when tribulation is going to begin. Antichrist, there's going to be the signing of a peace treaty with Israel right there. That will begin the seven-year period, called a seven-year treaty. This is all written in great detail in Daniel's chapter 7 and 12, Revelation 6 through 20. Now, and all those things will happen. The treaty will be broken, sacrifices terminated, and the war on the saints. Because see, the temple's going to be rebuilt, sacrifices reinstated, and he's going to break that. Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, Luke, and Mark. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken, that's that circle part, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You know what that means? This is written for us to understand. We're not to write it off as saying this is too much. And too many people avoid Daniel and the book of Revelation. I can't understand it. No, we have the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of teaching to do even this tonight because we are to understand this. And what are we to understand? Well, there is a seven-year period called tribulation. There is an Antichrist who is going to be another Christ posing himself as Savior. Antichrist doesn't mean just against Christ, though he is. It means another instead of. And he's going to appear to be the Christ, the Messiah, and is going to deceive the Jewish nation. And they're gonna just like, you know, rally behind him. Man, he's going to let us do sacrifices. And they're going to love this man until. And we're going to look at this in a moment. We're going to get to this next slide. They're going to just like, he's the man. And they're going to think, you know, that as if he is the Christ. But then the beast, the real beast in him, is going to be exposed in the middle of that tribulation period. Because see, when he comes on the scene, it's going to come as peace. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're going to say peace and safety. And then sudden destruction comes on them. So in Revelation chapter 6, you read about the first horse rider. He's white horse. It's going to be false peace. And the second horse is red because there's war. That's because sudden destruction is going to come. So there will be war instigated by this Antichrist, but it's going to be peace with Israel because there's going to be a seven-year covenant signed. And, you know, it's going to take a while because Israel's already got their back to the wall, don't they? They're already just scrambling around for safety and allies. You know, United States, don't leave us, you know. We need you. But how much of this is really working towards the peace treaty being signed? It was going to happen sooner or later. It has to. Scripture can't be broken. When that peace treaty is signed, you know, Israel will probably wonder, man, I wonder if this is really going to work. 6 months will go by. Wow, we're protected. We have this peace treaty. And they're our allies. They're not going to hurt us. A year goes by. Wow. And there's still other war going by because sudden destruction is going to come. 2 years go. Man, this is really good. We can really trust him. 3 years. But 6 months later, he's going to turn his face, this is what the Bible says, against the Holy Covenant. And he's going to march in there with his troops. And he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. It's an abominable thing. There was another emperor years ago. They thought he was the Antichrist. And he actually went into the temple and on the altar sacrificed a pig. That's an abomination of desolation in the holy place. That's history. That happened. That's why, man, we're in the tribulation, but it wasn't him. Well, he's going to do, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. And war will just go, the rage of Satan in this man and his troops is going to go against the saints. And he, as the Bible said, is going to wear out the saints. That means it's not going to be, he's going to wear them out. The pressure, it's not like he's just going to kill some right away. It's going to wear them out. When you look at that word in the Greek, it's a horrendous torment, persecution. And yes, many will die. They will be beheaded for the word of God, their testimony to Jesus, because they didn't receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or their hands, and they wouldn't bow down or worship his image, which is what he's going to set up in the temple, the abomination of desolation. And that's when the Jews will know he is not the Christ. He is the Antichrist, and their eyes will be opened, and they're going to flee to the wilderness. And Satan's going to go after them. But the Bible prophesies God is going to supernaturally protect them. He's going to raise up a standard. During this time, the 144,000 witnesses in the first 3.5 years are going to be witnessing. 144,000 mightily anointed by God, and the two witnesses that are going to come, these old prophets that haven't died. Like some say it's Moses and Elijah or Enoch. But they're going to have power to do plagues like you read about in the Old Testament. All that's happening in the first 3.5 years. At the abomination of desolation, when he sets his idol in there, God's going to allow the two prophets to be murdered. And they will leave them in the streets for 3.5 days. The breath of God will enter them, and they'll be still stand up on their feet first. And everyone's going to see them. Because they were throwing a party that they're dead, the terror of the Lord. We're freed from these guys. But then they're going to rise up, stand on their feet, and they're going to hear a voice, come up here, and they're going to be resurrected. And all that's right in the middle of the 3.5 years. You know, Jesus said, of that day and that hour you don't know. So that's why, you know, I believe Jesus' return is imminent for the believers. I personally believe that. That's what I see in scriptures. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the word rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I personally believe that. There's different views. The bottom line is, you need to be ready. We need to know, and our feet need to be firm. Should we be called to go through it? I don't believe that, but other people do, and there's different scriptures for that. But there's a lot of people going to be saved in the tribulation period. And this is where the word of the Lord comes really emphatically when Jesus said, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, that counts for us, even to the end of our last physical breath. Or people in other countries where there's severe persecution going on right now. That's like tribulation to them. But it's not the 7-year tribulation period yet because sacrifices haven't been instituted. Antichrist, he may be living today, but he's not exposed yet because there's been no peace treaty signed with Israel yet. So I'm going to move on with this because when this is just about over. And we're going to get right to the Son of Man again. And this song is going to come on about this Jesus. And we're just going to worship him. this name above all names. So that last 3.5 years that you see on the right over there is Jacob's trouble, prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. And it's where it's going to wear out the saints in the book of Daniel. Jesus said it's the worst tribulation that the world will ever experience. I'd say 10 times worse, nor will ever be after it. I love this next part. It's just very intriguing. You're going to see a timeline, and there's the cross. There's the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. And you're going to see at the top left, the apostasy A, restrainer is the X. The man of sin revealed is that big circle, covenant confirmed. We're in that period right now. We're living in this time period. Down at the bottom left, the prophetic profile, 2 Thessalonians 2, you read, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the falling away. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. There he is, but he's going to be revealed real secretly, you know. He's going to come across as a man of peace. The covenant's in force. But then, when that 3.5 years come, he's going to be revealed for the beast that he is, Satan possessing this man, doing that. But then, what's going to happen is, now we're getting back to the Son of Man. There is a second coming of Christ, not the rapture. It's the second coming with the saints. And then will be fulfilled at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. It's amazing, just these pictures just help us to envision. When Jesus comes, this is not the rapture, people. The rapture, he comes like a thief. Everything is going to be as business as usual, we're told in the Bible. People are going to be eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building. Business as usual. He's going to come like a thief, unannounced. That's why Jesus said, keep watching and praying. That's why he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Live in a state of readiness, church. I believe that. In his parables, he taught us, live with an expectant return of the Lord every day. I will not be of those who say he delays his coming. I mean, church, we are real close. We are at the bottom of the statue. The only thing that's left is for that peace treaty to be signed. And I personally believe when Jesus comes for his people, sealed with the Holy Spirit, the day of redemption, we go. You have to work your own salvation out. And you study the scriptures. But if you're one that believes, hey, we get to go through the tribulation, then be it unto you according to your faith. But I'm going to side with Jesus said, you know, you keep watching, praying, so you can be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass on the face of the earth. I don't want to be here. It's going to be a horrendous time. But God's got the evangelism job during tribulation marked out for the 144,000 witnesses, those two. And you know what? The important thing is, the way to be ready is to be saved. The way to stay ready is to keep your garments clean and be loyal to Jesus. This is an amazing thing if you all saw the whole thing pan out. Wish I could play that part again. I don't think I can. And did y'all see that? There's the beast, the Antichrist. There's another with him called the false prophet. They're going to be cast. They'll be the first ones cast into the lake of fire. They don't even have a judgment. That is their judgment. They won't stand, no books open for them. Those two men who Satan possessed, the one, then the false prophet, the worldwide religion, and they will work together. Both of them are cast into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan, who possessed him, he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So when Jesus comes back, the second coming, We're going to be coming back with him, Revelation 19, with him, on white horses, and fire is going to come, the sword is going to come out of his mouth, and he will destroy his enemies. And that's the battle of Armageddon. And you know, there's going to be a river of blood. I forget how many miles wide, but it's 70 miles long. And it's going to be as high as the bitten horse's mouth. That's about this high. 70 miles long. That's a fierce battle. And he has to intervene or they would have just self-destruct. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to sit on his throne, the throne of David, as the Son of Man. And there's a statement. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And here back to Daniel, the Ancient of Days, God the Father was seated. His white garments and white hair stress his eternal character. His throne was a fiery flame, brilliant manifestation of God's splendor and the fierce heat of his judgment. There's something lava-like in the stream of fire pouring from his throne. And 1,000 thousands ministered to him. That's describing the amazing amount of company of angels surrounding the throne of God. I believe also the redeemed of the Lord. 10,000 times 1,000 stood before him, describing humanity standing before God in judgment. The court was seated and the books were open, describing the judgment God was about to release upon each one according to their works. And this goes back to Daniel, where he said, this is what he saw. I watched till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. And I saw in the night visions, there he is again, one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one. It will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, the angel interpreting, going further, in Daniel 7, I love this. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints, of the Most High. See, it's not just Jesus' kingdom, it's ours. Now check this out, this will really make sense. Here back to, there's the statue again. Babylon, that came to pass, Medes and Persians, that's done. Greece is done. The first part of Rome is done. Now we're getting to the feet here. He explained, you watch Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, while a stone was cut out without hands, Jesus, which struck the image, and his feet in iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. The stone was broken in pieces, the iron, bronze, clay, the silver, and the gold, describing a single decisive event that shatters the image representing the glory of man's rule. Y'all, Jesus is a stone. This goes all the way back to where Jesus said, I lay in Zion a stone, a sure foundation. So at that time, that is the fulfillment of the sign of the Son of Man that is yet to come will appear in the sky. And so that stone hits the bottom, starting at the end of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist kingdom shatters it. It goes like chaff in the wind. It is no more. And that stone went to fill the whole earth, which is the kingdom of God, which is going to be given to us, the saints. Now check this out. Jesus, after John was put in prison, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Look what he told Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom. I hope by now it just makes a whole lot more sense. See, what it does, we know isolated scriptures. We know going to heaven, but it's not just going to heaven. We're just going to be in heaven, you guys, beloved, a short time. And I believe as those that go before tribulation or those that are resurrected during tribulation because they're martyred, They go, their spirits are resurrected, given a glorified body. Then there's the reward ceremony, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back with Jesus Christ, and he finishes off the Battle of Armageddon. And actually, they all convene in the Valley of Megiddo, armies to make war against him because they know he's coming from the sky. And Jesus sets up his kingdom. And that's what's meant by being born again. You get to enter into the kingdom, and you're not outside of it. Isn't that amazing? Mark 8:34, this makes a lot more sense. Jesus, he called the people, the disciples, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's of the kingdom will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him who, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. See, he made reference to it again. And notice he didn't say Son of God, and he didn't say the Christ there. He said the Son of Man, because he uses that title to ascribe to the prophecy and the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar, given to Daniel. And he's saying, I am he. I'm going to finish with this. Amazing. We're called to God's eternal glory. And then we're just going to put this song on. Look at these verses. They're not isolated now. We, as children, are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, the Son of Man, if we suffer with him. And we do in this age, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory when he comes in his glory. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And he also called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last scripture, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory. Y'all, this is amazing. I thoroughly enjoy when the Spirit of God opens his word teaches us. See, I'm not teaching you now. What the Spirit taught me and helped me to put on a display, he's teaching. The word of God is teaching us. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's why you see in Revelation 5 these amazing, after the revelation. And it all points to Jesus. Beloved, this is why, one major reason why we worship God. They sing a new song, you're worthy. Do you know, this hasn't happened yet. Sometimes when people read Revelation, they get to this and they open a scroll. He hasn't taken that scroll yet. That's in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We're still in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When you get to Revelation 4, that's future. And I personally believe we're going to be there in our glorified bodies, and we're going to hear who's worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father and to loose its seals. That means who's worthy to go back to the earth and administrate justice and set up the kingdom for the saints. And he wept. And there was found, as the angel said, stop weeping, John. There's one found worthy. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to take the scroll. And when he looked, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Picturing Jesus, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and he has dominion over all things. And when he takes that scroll, he's going to get on that horse. We're going to follow, and we're going to come back with him. And we're going to live back on the earth for 1,000 years. See, when you talk to normal Christians, average? They think they're going to be in heaven. Yeah, we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. I'm like, no, you're not. Heaven is coming to earth. Because Jesus is coming back to the earth. We're going to be in a glorified body, and we're going to reign with him. Some counted worthy because of your faithfulness will get to sit on thrones. Some will be rulers over five cities. And we're going to rule over the people with Jesus who survived the tribulation period. And they're going to grow, and they're going to live up to 700, 800, 900 years, 1,000 years, a long time. All this in the Bible. Y'all, can people live to 900 years again? Yes. But that's in the new age, when he comes back here. And that's when lions don't eat people anymore, or other animals. They eat straw. And that's when a little child's going to lead a lion. And that's when a lamb is going to lie with a wolf. A lot of times you see it with a lion, because they always hear the lion and the lamb. Well, it's the wolf and the lamb lying together, but yeah, they'll be by a lion too. Y'all, we have an amazing future, but now we go through periods, testings, sufferings, but it's all for an amazing purpose. No matter how my affliction hurts me, I've had painful ones. The Bible says, compared to the glory, it's a light affliction. And guys, everything, every affliction we suffer for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, for being faithful, it's working for you. An eternal weight of glory, and you're reigning with Christ, the King of Kings, when he comes back. Amen. You know, I know it's been different this last month, but the Lord led me to, son, just want to use you to behold Jesus. I don't want you just to tell them everything they need to do in the word in this season. And this time, I want you just to present Jesus. Present Jesus. And that's what we did the last four Sundays. We presented Jesus. And some of it was God's heart. I want you to be loyal to me. And tonight, we've just seen a bigger picture. How many of y'all have grown in your understanding of Jesus as the Son of Man? Come on. Just like me, I didn't have a clue. But over the years and up to this time, it's like, wow. So when you read Son of Man, like I prophesied, you will never see it the same. You're going to see these pictures like he's the stone. He's the Christ that's coming to rule and to reign. He's going to do away with the beast and the false prophet. And we're going to be behind him, and he's going to do the fighting with the word of his mouth. And we'll never get tired. And I don't know who he's going to have to do all the cleanup. Maybe the survivors, but we're going to be, surely, we're going to have glorified bodies. No more sickness, no more disease, no more crying and none of that stuff. And by the way, I'm going to just throw a little extra tidbit in here. You know when it says he wipes away the tears, no more tears? A lot of times we may think that's when we go to heaven right away after when we're there. But that's not till after the 1,000-year reign where that comes to pass. Now, I do believe at the judgment seat where we're there, there'll be tears, and he'll wipe those away. But when it's quoted in the Bible, y'all, it's in Revelation 21 and 22. It's after 1,000 years. Because see what's going to happen? We're going to be reigning as kings and priests. And we're going to know these people, 1,000 years, a long time. We're going to have glorified bodies, supernatural intelligence. We're going to have God's heart. We're going to be like Jesus, the very nature, not God's, but we're going to be sons of God, kings. And we're going to love these people. And after the 1,000 years, Satan's released from the bottomless pit. In the spirit, people won't see it with their natural eye. And he's going to go out to the four corners of the earth. He's going to deceive a lot of people. And he's going to deceive some of those that we've come to love. And we administer justice. And we're good Samaritans. We're in a glorified body all the time. We're going to be rulers, and we're going to be servants of God. But we're going to see some of them deceived, and they're going to follow those that are deceived, and they're going to declare war, and they're going to go to the camp of God, back to the headquarters, and they're going to surround. And we're going to be there, and we're going to see this. But no fear, we're in glorified bodies. And fire is going to come down out of heaven from God and is going to devour all of them who were deceived. And they were all cast. Let me say this. And then there's the great white throne judgment after that. And that's when those and all the people throughout all of history are going to appear before the great white throne judgment in their spirit. They're going to be given a body, not glorified. And their name won't be found written in the book of life. And they're going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's when he says he wipes away every tear. It's going to be a very sad time, but it's going to be justice. And that's when the holy city, the New Jerusalem's come down out of heaven, and that's when God is with us and the Son. Y'all, we have an amazing history. They're going to put this song on, if you're able to stay for 5 minutes, an amazing song. No other name. And it's just going to wrap up what we saw, because it's even going to go into Jesus coming as the Son of Man. And it's called No Other Name. And if you're able to stand up, let's stand. We're going to worship our God.